Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel of the feeding of the 4,000 teaches us many things. The grace and compassion of Jesus toward those who follow him, toward those who are with him. That we are right to trust in him and to look to him to provide for us and to spend time around him and his word, even when doing so seems like it will deprive us of our earthly needs. We also learn here that sometimes even those whom we consider to be the strongest Christians, who spend the most time with Jesus, can completely lose their minds, or at least stumble in their faith. God's compassion is one of his attributes. He is merciful and compassionate, and in a way that mercy extends to his entire creation, to everyone, even to the animals. Maybe you remember that from the end of the book of Jonah. Remember that story at the end where God had a plant grow up to give Jonah some shade for one day, and then had a worm eat that plant up so that it withered and died, and Jonah was mad. He was upset over that plant that withered and died, and God taught him through that that if Jonah is upset about a plant that withered and died, how much more God is upset, is bothered, is torn to pieces to see people perish, or even animals. This is what he said: "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So God's mercy extends. We hear of it in the Psalms all over the place, especially Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Or the words we sometimes use in our table prayers: "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Or as Jesus says, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In the same way, God's mercy extends to all men in that he sent his son to die on the cross for all people, for his enemies, even for those who would always be his enemies, never believe in Jesus, never repent of their sins, for those who will end up in hell. God's mercy extended to them in that he sent his son for them too. And the invitation of the gospel goes out to all people the same, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, even those whom you would consider to be the worst sinner, which maybe you think is you, and maybe you're right. So God's mercy extends over all people. But as we see in the gospel, and as the Psalms too proclaim, there is a special mercy of God that extends to those who fear him. Mercy that the world would have. Mercy that is so great that if the whole world were to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, everyone would be saved and have a taste of that tree of life in the mansions of heaven. But the world misses out on God's mercy through unbelief and impenitence. Most people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus' compassion, or they want to relegate it to one of the least important of their concerns. They would rather go out gambling or drinking or working or sleeping or partying or movie watching or game playing or patting themselves on the back or anything but confront their miserable condition. The same one that infects us all. Anything but repent of their sins. Anything but turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Anything but spend time with Jesus and his word. Their condemnation is deserved. But when the Holy Spirit does gather a crowd around Jesus and his word, when people leave house and home and job to go to be where Jesus is, to hear him, to learn from him, then see what special mercy he showers on them. When again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." Isn't this what we hear in the Psalms too? The same psalm that I quoted before, Psalm 145, when it speaks of God's mercy to all, also speaks of God's mercy to those who fear him, to his believers, to his saints. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And the Virgin Mary saying about it in her song, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, the 4,000 people whom Jesus fed on that day were not the well-to-do people in Galilee. They weren't the people who could afford to leave their job and leave their income and leave their food behind for days and days. But they did. Why? Because this was their chance to be with Jesus. This was their chance to hear him, to learn from him, to have him teach them. And they stayed with him 3 days. Now, they must have started to notice at the end of 3 days that their food supply that they had brought along with them was running out. And yet they stayed anyway. They stayed because Jesus was still willing to have them with him. He hadn't sent them away. And did you notice who it was who started to worry or be concerned about the fact that their food had run out? Not the congregation, not the thousands whose food had run out. It was Jesus. Jesus who saw their need, Jesus who knew, Jesus who stepped in with his compassion before they ever were concerned, before they had a chance to ask, certainly before they ever complained. Jesus stepped in to provide for their need, taking 7 loaves of bread and a few fish and providing enough food for 4,000 people plus 7 baskets left over. Why? Because they have been with me. That's all Jesus says. Not because they are really good people at heart. Not because they've done so many good things for me. Not because they really aren't such bad sinners after all. Because they have been with me. This is what it is to live under grace and not under the law. This is what it is to live, as Paul described in the epistle reading today, to live as slaves to righteousness. Isn't it horrible? Constant compassion and love and forgiveness and providence from Jesus, not because you've worked for it, but because it's who he is and you're with him. Because Jesus, your slave driver, does all those things. You see the irony in the epistle as Paul describes these two types of slavery, the slavery to sin and to the law. When you lived as slaves to sin, you fed your flesh, your sinful desires. And what did it get you? How much better was your life when you lived to gratify the cravings of your flesh? Or maybe you tried to earn God's mercy with as many good things as you could, but you couldn't because that sinful flesh was always with you, so that you couldn't earn anything from God except the wages of sin, which is death. But then comes Jesus with his perfect love and righteousness and calls you out of your slavery to sin into his slavery of the righteousness of faith, into his slavery in which you don't work for him, but he works for you and covers you with his righteousness. What a different result Paul talks about, the fruit of sanctification leading to eternal life, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you get with Jesus, mercy and compassion and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Jesus sees and knows what you have sacrificed to be with him, to come into his kingdom through baptism, to live in his kingdom. He knows what you have given up to follow him, to listen to him, and the things that you've sacrificed that you'll never have because you've done that. He knows your persecutions and the things that you will have need of in your life. But see what he did with the feeding of the 4,000. He knows the comfort and security that you've given up to be with him, but he doesn't leave you to go home and faint along the way. He provided for those people out in the wilderness where there was nothing, where they had no hope of providing for themselves and didn't even need to worry about it because he worried for them. You would have thought it would have been enough that he did that once with the feeding of the 5,000 and that he had told us about that once. He wanted you to be so sure and certain of it that he provided this other feeding of the 4,000 and even had that one recorded for us in the words of Scripture. Do you think he'll do less for you? Do you think he'll provide less for you? No. Why would you ever live apart from this Jesus? Why would you go back to satisfying the desires of your flesh, your sinful nature, back to a life in which you don't spend time with Jesus and around his word and around his sacrament? Because you have what? A slavery of sin to pursue? Don't be foolish. You know where that ends, the fruit that it pays, the wages that it gives out. Speaking of foolish, you noticed in the gospel who the foolish ones were. Not the crowd of 4,000, not the congregation who gathered to hear Jesus for these few days, but the pastors, the apostles, the disciples who had spent the most time with Jesus by far were the foolish ones, were the ones who saw this need of the people and didn't have the foggiest idea how anyone could ever possibly supply bread for so many people in the wilderness. Now, if there had never been a feeding of the 5,000, maybe you could understand or excuse this foolish unbelief of the disciples. But there was a feeding of the 5,000 not terribly long before this feeding of the 4,000, and they were all there for it. They were the ones who saw it. They were the ones who handed out miraculously the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to the 5,000 people. And now they have 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and it's as if the first feeding never happened. It's as if Jesus had never fed so many people with so little before. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? You can relate to these men, can't you? I know I can. You've witnessed the mercy and compassion and providence of God throughout your life, for yourself, for other people, for the entire church of God for the last 2,000 years. You've seen his mercy, God's providence for his people in body and soul, and Jesus' own promise fulfilled that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church, which has been threatened and assaulted by the devil how many times over the last 2,000 years, and yet here she stands. And yet a crisis comes along in your life, and suddenly it's as if God didn't even exist anymore. It's as if all that mercy never happened. It's as if all of his promises were worthless. That's what the disciples did. No reason, no sense behind it. They lost their minds. For a moment, they stumbled in their faith. See how Jesus comes in again with his compassion. He doesn't smack them upside the head. He patiently asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. But 7 loaves of bread and a few fish can't feed 4,000 people. Sure they can. Of course they can. Because Jesus took them and blessed them and multiplied them to be more than enough than anyone could need. Do you think he'll do less for you who are with him, who follow him, for us and for our church? But we have such little strength. No way of providing for our needs. I, your pastor, have such little strength to take care of the spiritual needs of all these people, much less to deal with the problems that confront the larger church in the world. Foolish. We have Jesus with us, just as real as he was with the people in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere in the Galilean desert. How many loaves do you have? A few pennies? A little food? A shamefully small knowledge of the Holy Scriptures? A couple of talents? Some cracking voices and some faltering lips? But with such little strength, how can we survive here? How can we deal with the larger problems that confront the church with false doctrine and sin and strife? Well, we can't. But that's not our worry. It's not our concern. We have Jesus with us. Oh, and we have a little bread and a little wine too. And so we give these little things, this little strength, and Jesus takes it and blesses it and multiplies it far beyond our needs, far beyond anyone's needs, even multiplying his own body and blood to be handed to his disciple, to be handed to his people. And where Jesus is, there nothing can ever be lacking. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.